Thank you, Erica. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning on this awesome fall day. And before we start in the message, just a big thank you to the many of you who have been so active and so faithful in prayer and in other ways during our Difference Maker sermon series. There are so many exciting things that not just that you are doing, but that God is doing through these different opportunities. And hearing the stories and the impact that these initiatives have already had is phenomenal to hear about. So thank you to those who have already sent in your commitment cards, your pledge cards, and all those things. Going into this week, we can all admit, probably universally, that this is a tough week. I've been thinking a lot about accountability, and I've been thinking about who are the people in my life, maybe it's a friend or maybe it's a family member, somebody in your life who can pretty much call you out when you've gone too far. Somebody who can say, you know, you've probably pushed the boundaries a little bit, or they can be pretty straight with you, pretty real with you. And it takes a special person in your life to be able to hear from them constructive feedback. Otherwise, we don't take it probably as seriously as if it were somebody else. And maybe you have that person in your life, and sometimes it's when they have to tell you hard truths. The hard truth can be hard to hear, but it can also be hard to give a hard truth. I'll tell you about my friend Matt. Matt is one of my best friends. I went to UVA with him. But what I love about Matt is that he is, if I could pick any Disney character, he would be Jiminy Cricket. And if you have a Jiminy Cricket in your life, it's that person who's always got your back, who's always on your team, who's got your side, but who can also say, you know, Ryan, you're going a little off the wall. And what I like about Matt is that when I'm having a rough week or when I'm going through a rough time, he's the type who will send me a message and say, hey man, just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you this week. Let me know what I can do for you. Or he'll remind me of a conversation we've had previously and say, you remember that time we talked about this? You should hear that right now. Or if I just really say some off-the-wall kind of joke, he'll be like, Ryan, that was a dumb joke. Not that pastors tell great jokes anyway. Hard truths is what we're going to be talking about today, because hard truths are the truths that only God can truly give. And really, they're not truths that are up to us to give out, especially going into this week. And so let's talk about hard truths. If you take out your sermon notes, this is your first blank on the page. So hard truths, especially the truths of God, can be difficult, more difficult, when everything seems like a mess. When everything is just chaos, when you feel like, God, where are you as I'm looking out into a world that is so confusing, so ecstatic, so crazy? How do I respond in faith in a world that is confusing to me, in a world that puzzles me? And it makes me think about that familiar story in Exodus when Moses is in the process of leading the Israelites out of Egypt. And you'll remember that Moses means the world to these people. Sure, there are rough patches along the way, one that we'll talk about today. But for the most part, he's the one who brought them out of their past. He's the one who brought them out of a life of slavery and offered them a way forward. And so we might imagine if our leader, like a Moses figure, up and left us, we might get agitated too. We might scramble around wondering, how are we supposed to respond when our leader's gone? But what happens is these Israelites start looking for answers. They start looking for a solution to fix their immediate need. And Moses, for them, was their means of understanding God better. Moses was, at that point, their connection to God. And so here's what happens in the story in Exodus, if you want to follow along with me. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So they turn to the next best thing, and that's Aaron, Moses' brother, who also happens to be the priest, the pastor of the entire flock of people. And if you've ever been in a public role or a public office where people are always evaluating how you lead, maybe they have a set of standards for you or a set of criteria they're looking for. Tell you what, by a show of hands, how many of you work in a job or function in a role where you're constantly thinking about the way you say things, the way you act, and the way you lead? A lot of you. So you might imagine that Aaron has been put in a stuck spot. He's stuck because they're so used to Moses leading them. They're so accustomed to that familiar form of leadership that now they're looking for something similar, but that Aaron can't really give. That Aaron is kind of stuck, not sure how to go about doing. But what the people want is something memorable. They remember the things Moses did. They remember the way he parted the Red Sea. They remember him tapping the rock with the stick and allowing them to have water. When I was in middle and high school, I always wanted to have the best one-liners when I would run for student body government. I wanted the thing people wanted would remember me by and that would get me elected. So my favorites were, vote for Ryan, he will LaRock your world. Or my personal favorite, and the only time you'll ever hear me say this on the platform, but if you're familiar with the wrestler, The Rock, can you smell what LaRock is cooking? That would have been a time, if Matt was in my life sooner, he would have told me not to do that. But what happens when we lose that stability we latch onto, that sense of security? We gravitate towards sound bites and bits of information that we will always remember, that we'll always never forget. But when we lose sight of that, when we lose that stability, do you know what happens? What happens is this. When we rush the kingdom of God, we idolize. When we rush the kingdom of God, we idolize. Well, what do we idolize? We idolize titles. We idolize the people who tend to lead or shepherd us. We try to make things so that we can take ownership of them on our own, as if we have every right to do so. That's what this golden calf story is all about. What fabricated, biased, exclusive plan can we come up with that will feed us, that will sustain us, while Moses is gone, where God doesn't seem to be a presence in our midst? What plan might that be? And so here's what Aaron does, if you'll follow along. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. People place a lot of investment in the words people say. And sometimes more than that, in the way they're said and the voice of who's saying them, rather than the content. And yes, even in society, and really, even in the church, pastors can be so guilty of saying things that are what they want people to hear rather than what God is speaking through them. And so in society and in the church, sometimes words can put up walls around the word. And when words outshine the word, we forget about the piece of us that is eternal. We forget about the piece of us that's memorable and that matters. And so how does God react to what's going on down at the foot of the mountain? And what does God's conversation with Moses look like? Well, here's how the Lord responds. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, see what he did there? Your people, whom you have brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have become quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a golden calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who you brought up out of Egypt. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear." God thinks a great nation is one without the golden calves, the ones that try to make up for the lack of God being there. And maybe we have golden calves in our lives when we feel that God is not as present as we'd like God to be. And so if you put yourselves into a similar situation that the Israelites were in, we might respond in three different ways to the situations we see and the changing world we see. Maybe we're the ones on the ground, scrambling for ideas and a quick way out, like the Israelites. Or maybe you're the one on the mountain, like Moses, who's got to come down quick or else things are going to get worse. Or you might be that person who stays on the mountain for too long because you want to isolate yourself from the rest of the chaos and you don't know how to respond in that situation. So where are you in that story? Where are you looking into the political and the social and the cultural climate today? Where do you fit in that story? What happens when Moses comes down from the mountain? Here's what happens. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it into the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the waters, and made the Israelites drink it. What a bitter taste that must have been. To think you are consuming the ashes of what you thought would feed your desires for God probably didn't sit well or probably didn't go down easy. It's bitter, it's powder, it's chalky. It's the things of this world. It's an image, and we might think of our own golden calves, that paints a corrupt picture of the kingdom God wants for us to be in. It's all the stuff that gets in the way. It's when the messenger can outshine the message. When people say things that they regret. When we think we can place all our trust in something and it only means that we get something minimal out of it. Think about that in relationship to this week. What if we sat down and wrote down everything we knew about anybody who's been in an office or is about to hold an office purely based on what other people say? Be a pretty lousy picture of who we are, wouldn't it? If we just wrote down the things that we've seen on media or heard on different news channels or read in different papers, be a pretty lousy picture. But the golden calf story is very similar because it's what the people think they know about God going into something that really doesn't accomplish what they want it to do. And God is just as frustrated as you and I are, and just as Moses is. God probably is just as frustrated with the way people treat one another in this landscape we're in this climate we're in. But what's important to remember about God in this story is that even in God's anger, God relents. God has a change of heart. God changes God's mind. God does not send disaster upon the people, but what's important to God is that God reminds them of the faithfulness to a promise made quite a long bit of time ago, that God would remain faithful to a promised people. And while we might look around today and feel that we are in a land of confusion or one that is at odds with what we believe to be true, that is the hope we hold on to, especially when media, in many ways, is our modern-day golden calf. I have a friend who I used to intern with who's a pastor but also a teacher at a seminary in Canada. And he writes this. His name is Jason Biasi. He says, one problem with our toxic media is that it's just too fast. We're asked to offer concrete, pithy, memorable words for situations that have just happened, are still in progress, or which we have no wise vantage. But if you're called upon to say something and come up short, turn to the Word of God. Use it. It's there for a reason. And what I love about what Jason says is that it's perfect when thinking about the question we often ask, where is God in a world full of injustice and violence and corruption? But instead of turning to the things you would think God would want us to turn to, we turn to other things. The Israelites did the same thing. They had at their fingertips the promises of God. They had prayer. Where is prayer in our life in this season? Or what about the promises God makes in Scripture? But instead, we go to this instant gratification of liking something somebody puts on social media. Or we comment on something and it just spirals out of control. And then it gets to a point where you just want to say, I don't want to even look at it anymore. Has anybody felt that way lately? The very things the Israelites had at their fingertips, and yet they could not call upon them in that moment of chaos. We'll be talking a lot about prayer next week, but what I want to hit home today is this idea that the truths that only God can give, God-given truths, remain with us, and especially they remain with us when we are faced with anything that might challenge them. Whether it's the world we live in, whether it's a person or a group or anything that gets in the way. Belonging to God is difficult, but we can pray that the golden calves in our lives are short-lived and that we return to this idea and understanding that our God is a living God and a God whose promises to us are unfailing. This is a tough week. There's no doubt about it. No doubt about it. And in the last several weeks, we see the way people latch onto a single piece of information or a single story, and that's what justifies their reasoning. We've seen it all across the board. And the Israelites did that with Moses. Moses is gone, and they immediately react too quickly. They fabricate an idol. They worship it. They dance around it. And look what happens. Look what happens. There's no room for anything thoughtful. There's no room for discernment. There's no room for prayer. There's no room for wise decision making. But when it comes down to who we are as the church, as the kingdom of God here on earth, who is our identity ultimately rooted in? Is it rooted in people who are in no way different than we are, who have flaws, who are not perfect, who say things they regret, who do things they probably shouldn't have done? Is it in people who hold leadership positions for a short amount of time and come and go? You know, in the Methodist Church, pastors come and go all the time, just as leaders come and go all the time. But what do we hold on to in those changes? What do we hold on to in that time that surrounds that, in that eternal time? Where are your golden calves right now? Where have you invested too much focus, maybe too much anger, too many feelings, when you could be instead focusing on how God is using you, how God is speaking through you? And not just the choice that you'll make this week, but in any choices you make. How is God working through you? How is God using you to make wise and thoughtful decisions? And so who is our identity rooted in? Well, let's look at this. An identity in Christ Jesus. An identity in Christ is not predicated on something we determine or we desire, but it's one imparted to us in our baptism. And in baptism, we are given this grace-filled reminder that God has us by God's hand, that God's not letting go, and that when we experience that grace and that love, in a way we're changed, because from that point on, everything we do reflects the person Jesus is, be it our actions, be it our words. And I think the Apostle Paul puts it well in Galatians chapter 2 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. What if we all reclaimed that this week? That we are rooted in the love and saving grace of Jesus Christ. And in the end, that's the identity. That's the piece of us that goes with us, no matter what. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we talk. And if you think about it, as we are learning and growing to be difference makers here at Christ Church, part of that pivots around who we perceive Jesus to be. I'll share with you a story about a first grader here in our congregation whose parents told me, and she told me, that she was so excited that she had a friendship with Jesus, and that she was so curious that her classmates, if they knew Jesus like she did. But she recognized that this presence in her life had shaped her in a way that had changed her, where she could be a vessel for this truth that we hold for eternal, that we can hold on to, that can change the way we interact with this world and can speak truth into this world. My friend Jason, again, says this. He says, if we are going to speak well of the only one really worth speaking about, we should not only take care, we should show those listening that we are taking care, just like that first grader does so well. Our words not only describe, sometimes they misdescribe. You know, if we're going to call upon faith to inform any decisions we make, we have to stop when it gets to the point where we reduce things to a hashtag, or we reduce things to a spiraled out of control debate and think it ends there. It's a quick solution to an outlandish problem. And there's a point where we have to move beyond cliches and easy answers and actually pray about the way Jesus speaks into these situations. How does Jesus face conflict? How does Jesus face a corrupt society? How does Jesus interact with the world that's changing around us? As we learn what it means to be difference makers, we also have to recall the way Jesus made a difference when he found himself in the face of pretty serious conflict. Near the end of the gospel story, we remember when he is approached by Pontius Pilate, the governor. And the questions that he's asked and the way he responds to them remind us that Jesus teaches us to act and not to gab. He stirs us up to act, not to gab. It's not about the talk, it's about what we do. And so here's what happens when Pilate comes before him. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and other priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said this. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." What would it look like if we refocused our attention there? That reminder going into this week that ultimately our kingdom is not of this world. That everything around us is quick and fleeting and temporary. But we have this eternal kingdom to look to. And so embracing the kingdom of God in our midst is about welcoming a word that cannot be distorted or flawed. A truth that cannot be tarnished or tainted. And Jesus is pushing back against authority. He said, it's not the piece of authority that matters, it's the content. It's the piece of me that's giving you this truth, this good news. You might notice that whenever I pray for Pastor John before he preaches, I ask that God speaks a mighty word through him, that God's placed on Pastor John's heart or Jeff's heart or anybody who speaks. Because really, we are vessels for that word. We are vessels for something that's been given to us, not something that we just came up with. Unfortunately, we live in a nation where that's not always the case. But the hope we have in readopting a Christ-centered identity is in relinquishing our ownership of truths that are not ours to challenge. Because if we're doing that, then something's not right. It's not up to us to challenge the truths of the gospel and the truths of Jesus. Because what happens? Well, here's how Pilate responded to a similar situation. Let's pick up where we left off. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason, though, I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I have no basis for a charge against him." A loss for words. A Jesus mic drop moment. Pilate has nothing to say. Nothing to say in the face of what Jesus says. And what if our faith looked like that? What if faith was so unchallengeable that people just walked away? That it caused people to stop what they were doing. It caused people to sit and ponder, well, maybe there is no reason to challenge this. This faith that's our stronghold, this faith that's our cornerstone, like we sang this morning, the faith that gives us the energy and inspires us to really cherish and relish this identity we have as children of God. Jesus says, the king thing doesn't matter. It's not about these transient things. You know, kingship is temporary. And we might lump into that things that are temporary. Teachers, offices, presidents, governors, pastors. Those things are temporary. Lordship, however, is eternal. Lordship is eternal. Kingship is temporary. And so the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ is what we can hold on to in a world that is so easily corrupted when we take matters into our own hands, or we misuse power and authority. Now, we might think Jesus is being snarky here or clever, but really what he says we have to take seriously. We have to take it seriously because it's the glimpse of hope that we have in a changing world. It's the unchanging peace. The other way truth can speak into our lives in the face of conflict is this table. This table is the sweetness, the taste of something only God can give. And what's unique about this table is that it's apolitical. The bread and the cup are apolitical. It's not about following a set of ideas. It's not about believing a platform. And if you find yourself regularly consuming the bitterness, the ashes of your rational decisions, remember this table. Remember this table. Because it's about the extraordinary grace God offers so freely to us and makes available to us, even when we don't feel like we deserve it. Even when we don't feel like we can approach this table. The sweetness of God is always there. Always present. Always persistent. But what's also important to remember is that we share this table with people who don't agree with us. We share it with people who aren't going to believe the same things we do or have the same opinions. Just think of the people who were with Jesus that night when he offered this meal to his friends. A tax collector or two, somebody who would deny him three times, a doubter, And even a person who would betray him had a place at that table that night. And so you have a seat at this table. I have a seat at this table. But so many others share in this table. It's not a place where you cast a vote. It's a place where you cast your heart to something that's life-giving, something that will sustain you on this journey. And the table is certainly not another golden calf. It's not about what we project God to be into the world. It's how God's projections of love map out onto our hearts when God meets us at this table. And for that matter, the table is not about worthiness either. You know, I'll tell you, when I thought there was a point where I didn't want to be a pastor anymore, I was actually in my first semester of seminary, and a mentor of mine who was my pastor back home died unexpectedly. And I went to visit him 2 weeks before he died and realized this is hard work. It's hard carrying the truth of a resurrection, of a good news, when so many things around us change, are born and die and come and go. Who am I? Who are we to carry the truth, the weight of something so challenging, so radical, in the face of a changing world, in the face of chaos, in the face of conflict? But it was this table where God met me and reminded me that God was not letting go. And I hope when we take this meal together today that God meets you there, that God meets you there and reminds you that this is not a weight you carry on your own, and that the faith you have is ever much a part of you, no matter the changes that take place. No matter the changes that take place. When we come to this table, we're not coming to get the leftovers or the crumbs. Every time we come, there's plenty. There's provision. God provides. This communion table shows the way God can speak forgiveness, healing, and reconciliation into a landscape of differences. A landscape of differences. And God can speak truth through broken and imperfect people, whether they're the ones going into the polls like you and me on Tuesday, or whether they're the people who might hold an office someday. When you share in this meal, you share it with 4-year-olds. You share it with 90-year-olds. You share it with people who are doubting their faith. You share it with people who want more of Christ in their life. You share it with people for whom this table might be the only place where they feel fed and welcomed on a given week. You share it with the person who's gotten out of prison and is looking to belong to a community again, but knows they can approach that table. You share it with Democrats. You share it with Republicans. You share it with people who just hate politics in general. But the most important thing is you share it with people who are children of God, like you and me. And if that doesn't speak truth, my friends, what else could? What can we walk away from today is that we belong to something that far outweighs the realities of this world. We have a Lord who walks with us, who shepherds us, but is not dictated by term limits. It's not temporary. It's not a coming and a going. But we belong to something we call the body of Christ. And what does it mean to belong to the body of Christ? The body of Christ is not something we craft to our own liking. You'll hear me say often that we don't get to decide what the body of Christ looks like or is made up of. That's not up to us. But what we do know is that we have a standing invitation to belong. And that's the most important thing. And the other piece of it is this. It is instead the sweetness of a God who remains faithful. A God who remains faithful even when there are different leaders in place, when things come and go. But the presence of the Lord is worth celebrating. A God whose love is our unchanging in the changing. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, we trust and know you have a kingdom that you've placed in our lives that is not of this world. But sometimes it is difficult for us to see that. difficult for us to understand how we can live and uphold your truths when everything around us seems to not reflect that. We especially pray that going into this week, we pray for our nation. We pray for each and every person who's been given the freedom to make a decision that's so big. But we also pray for our leaders, the ones who are leaving offices, the ones who are entering offices, the ones who have frustrations. Pray that any person making a decision this week seeks your discernment, and has a heart set on you and what you desire for your people. God, we ask that you bless this community here at Christ Church. We bless each and every person that walks through these doors and the many who have yet to come in but who will be coming in this building on Tuesday. Some who have never set foot in a church in their life probably. But that in that very act of hospitality, they might experience a people who knows what it means to be an agent of change, a people of the gospel. And so we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who our identity pivots around ultimately. Amen.